Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We'll begin reading there in verse 11 in just a moment. John 17, beginning in verse 11. It's so good to be here this morning and this whole day. I am especially grateful to this congregation for all that you've meant to me and to Mallory and to our family over the years, but especially in view of your participation in the work in Barbados. And I'm looking forward to talking to you a little bit about that work this evening and to express my gratitude to you for participating in that work. And so I'm looking forward to our time together today. It's just so good to be together with God's people. And we should never take these opportunities for granted. God has blessed us every Lord's Day to be together and to be able to come together to honor Him. Thank you so much for being here, and thank you so much for who you are. Let's begin reading in John 17 and verse 11. Jesus is praying to the Father, and He says this. He says, "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." This morning, I want to begin by saying something that I think that we can all agree with, something that I believe that you will look at and you will hear and you will say, "Yeah, that's probably right." And that's this. I believe that we live in an upside-down world, don't you? I believe that we live in an upside-down world. We live in a world that is full of darkness and is full of wickedness and evil and sin. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I see some of the things that are happening in our culture, and as we look at the news daily, and we see these things happening, I can't help but think that we live in a warped and twisted and backwards and upside down world. I hope I'm not the only one this morning that feels that way. And I think part of the reason for that is because of what Jesus said here in John chapter 17 as He's praying to the Father. We, as Jesus' disciples, are not of this world. We do not belong here. We sometimes sing the song, "This world is not my home." And truly, I believe that to be true. It is a fact. This world is not our home. Let me illustrate this for you. I love SeaWorld. In fact, I think SeaWorld is the happiest place in all the earth. You may think Disney World is. I would totally disagree with that. I love SeaWorld. But a few years ago, you probably know where I'm going with this if you've been watching the news. There were some people who were really upset about the treatment of the whales, and especially the mom whales and the baby whales. And they were just pitching a fit about this. And look, I don't know anything about whales. I just love watching them jump, okay? That's about all there is to it. But the reality is the same advocates that were advocating against SeaWorld and against the treatment of these whales also advocated for the rights of a mother to go to a local clinic and to have an abortion, and to end the life of that unborn child. I don't know about you, but that just seems backwards to me, doesn't it? It seems a little upside down. Back when we lived in Indianapolis, not too far from there is the Cincinnati Zoo. It's about an hour away. It's not that far at all. And you'll remember a couple of years ago, the issue with the silver-backed gorilla. Now, those gorillas are beautiful. I've seen one, and they're absolutely outstanding. They are magnificent animals, and I love watching gorillas in their enclosures at the zoo. I think it's one of the greatest things you've ever seen. In fact, I'm like a kid at the candy store when I go to the zoo. I like the zoo more than Liam does, okay? And so that'll give you an idea about how much I like this kind of stuff. And so you'll remember, though, that at this zoo, there was a child that fell into the enclosure. And as a result, the zookeepers acted swiftly, and in my mind, accurately, when they put down that gorilla in order to save the life of this child. And when that happened, you would have thought that the world had come to an end. And don't get me wrong, I'm not in favor of killing really magnificent animals and things of that nature, but at the end of the day, there was a child's life at stake. And yet people were saying, well, they should have let the child die, and that was the mom's fault. They just get what they deserve, and that gorilla should have lived. And I don't know about you, but that seems a little upside down to me. It seems a little backwards. Here in John 17, Jesus points out that as Christians, we are not supposed to be a part of this world. Jesus points out that while we may live in this world, we are not of this world. And because of that, we are often going to find ourselves in a constant state of conflict with the things that happen in our culture. Let me say that again. As Christians, we are going to find ourselves in a constant state of conflict with certain things that happen in our culture. And what that means is that every day we are going to be faced to make decisions about what is right and what is wrong, about what is good and what is evil, what is moral and what is immoral. And every single day we are also faced with the difficulty of knowing what to say, how to act, or how to respond to various situations that we will encounter. And these decisions are decisions that we have to make. They are decisions that we are forced to make because we are not of this world. And I have to tell you, I don't know about you, but for me, it's not always easy to make these decisions. For me, it's not always easy to tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And because of that, I believe that many people in our society have decided that doing the right thing is just not that important anymore. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about how to live upright in this upside down world. I want to talk to you about how we can be righteous and godly in this unrighteous world. Because every day, as God's people, we should be focused and concerned about doing what is right. And I say that because sometimes we are more concerned with what the world tells us is right. And I really don't care about that. I hope that you don't care about that. Because as children of God, I want to know, and I know that you want to know, what the right thing is. And I want to do the right thing. And sometimes it's really hard to know what the right thing is. You see, it's not enough for us to say, well, you know, I think that God would be happy if I choose to do this. Or, you know, I think that God would not like it if I chose to do that. We really need something more than that. We need God's Word. In other words, it's not an I think so, or my thought on this is, or my philosophy on life and godliness is this, or I think that God would be happy or unhappy. I need to know what His Word says, because that is where I can find His will for my life. That's where I can find His authority for me. Before we go any further this morning, before we talk about what is right and what is wrong, there are some things that we need to do ahead of time. There are some statements or some points that we need to make before we go into how do we know what is right and how do we know what is wrong. And first of all, what I want to point out to you is that we need to agree that moral absolutes do exist. In other words, moral absolutes or absolute truth does exist. And when I say that, I am essentially saying three very basic things. First of all, I am saying that there are some things that are always right. And they're not right because Wiley says so. They're not right because the world says so. They're not right because some really smart person said so. They're not right because your elders of this local congregation said so. They are right because God said so. Let me illustrate that for you. One principle that all Christians can understand is that loving God is always the right thing to do. I'm turning my Bible to Matthew chapter 22. I would ask that you get your Bibles out this morning and turn with me because we're going to be looking at a lot of passages this morning together to illustrate these points. But loving God is always the right thing to do. No matter what that may mean in any given situation, loving God is always the right thing to do. Do you remember the greatest command? Well, look with me at Matthew 22 and look at verse 36 with me. A lawyer comes to question Jesus and he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." There it is right there. Love God and love your neighbor. That is always the right thing to do. Now, no matter what that may demand of you in any given circumstance, we need to understand that that is always the right thing to do, to love God and to love your neighbor. But I'm also saying not only are some things always right, there are also cases where some things are always wrong. In other words, there are some things that we must never condone regardless of what our society does. Now, why is it that I say that? Why do I say that? It is because, ladies and gentlemen, in our culture, in our society, the people in our society love to change the rules for what is right and for what is wrong from time to time, don't they? I want you to think about this with me this morning. What used to be condemned by society 40 to 50 years ago may not be condemned today. For example, what about abortion? You know, 50 years ago, abortion was not a word that you would ever even utter in our society. And you didn't use that word because it was a crime that was so horrible and so despicable that no one even wanted to mention it in a sentence. But not today. Today we have politicians who will come out and say, "You know, I am pro-abortion. I believe that it has its merits. I believe that it has its strengths." And what is really sad about that is that most of the people in our culture will say the exact same thing. We need to understand that there are some things that are always wrong. And just because human wisdom or human tradition or human culture may change, that does not make it right. Let me give you another example of that. What about homosexuality? Homosexuality, ladies and gentlemen, is always wrong. It's always been wrong. And it's not wrong because I say that it's wrong. It's wrong because God, in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, has said that it's wrong. But even though that is true, the majority of the people in our culture, the majority of the people in our society believe that it is okay, and they are okay with it. Here's the point, and this is what I want us to see this morning. I want us to understand that we don't determine right and wrong by the percentage of people who believe it. There are some things that are always wrong because God says so. And when God says don't do something, we are not supposed to believe that it is okay to do. For example, I want you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives us a list of things, ladies and gentlemen, that are always wrong to engage in. Look at verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19, Paul says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These things are always wrong. And by the way, it doesn't take a vote of Congress to make them wrong. It doesn't take a vote of the congregation to make them wrong. I was preaching somewhere and I was talking to a guy and he said, "You can't preach that." And I said, "Well, why not?" I said, "It's the truth." He said, "Well, you may think it's the truth, but nobody here believes that." Well, ladies and gentlemen, just because you don't believe it, it doesn't mean it's not true. We need to understand that. We need to understand that that's a principle we need to understand. And a vote of the congregation is not going to make something true or false. Here's the point. If we are going to be guided by God's Word, then we must agree that moral absolutes, that absolute truth does exist. I want you to think about passages like 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 where the Bible teaches that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness that we will ever need. Or passages like 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and verse 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness so that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I want you to think about what those passages actually teach. They teach that the Bible is an all-sufficient guide for our lives. And so when God says it's right, then guess what? It's always right. And when God says that something's wrong, it's always wrong. And I think that you and I can agree to that. I think that I'm here among the cream of the crop this morning, and I know that you understand these things as I do. But it's something that's important for us to remind ourselves about. And so we need to understand that moral absolutes, that absolute truth, does exist. But number two, we also need to make some basic assumptions about all Christians. Before we can talk about what is right and how we can determine between what is right and what is wrong, we need to talk about four things that I believe or assumptions that all Christians have in common. I think you will agree that we all have these four things in common. First of all, we need to assume that all Christians want to do what is right. We want to assume that all Christians are conscious of God in our everyday lives. That we live our lives in view of the judgment day. We live our lives in view of the fact that God sees and hears and knows everything that we say and do. He knows every thought that we have. He knows everything that we see. He knows everything that I touch. And I hope, ladies and gentlemen, that I am not wrong about this assumption. I hope that everyone here this morning is trying to follow Jesus according to the pattern that He has left for us. You see, there are some people who will say, you know, I want to do what is right, as long as right agrees with what I already believe and practice, and as long as right does not mean that I have to change, and as long as right means that I can continue doing exactly what it is that I want to do. And so we need to understand that this is all about being right in the sight of God. And I am going to go ahead and give everyone here the benefit of the doubt that we all want to do what is right. I believe that is something that we all have in common. But the second assumption that I believe that we can make is that not only do we all want to do what is right, but we also need to assume that we all agree that our conscience cannot always be our guide. Do you remember Jiminy Cricket? Let your conscience be your guide. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a false statement. As much as I love Jiminy Cricket, we need to understand that that is a false statement. Let me ask you this. What is your conscience? Have you ever thought about that? What exactly is your conscience? Ladies and gentlemen, your conscience is that part of you that God has put within you to remind you to do right and to avoid doing what is wrong. And so you might be asking, well, if that's the case, why can't I trust my conscience always? And why can't I always let my conscience be my guide? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you're sitting there thinking that. I'm glad you're asking that. It's because my conscience, ladies and gentlemen, can be hardened. And I can illustrate that for you. Let's say that I go to work and I get backed in a corner at work. And so I decide that the only way for me to get out of this is either to lose my job and get fired, and I'm going to get out of it naturally that way, or better yet, if I lose my job, I can't provide for my family. So I need to keep my job. And so the only way for me to get out of this is by telling a lie. How many people have ever been in this situation? And so they decide, okay, for the greater good, I'm going to tell this little lie just this one time, and I know that it's wrong, and I know that I shouldn't do it, and I know that the ends don't justify the means always, but, you know, I'm going to tell this lie. Well, what happens the next time you get backed in a corner? It's easier to tell a lie the second time, isn't it? And it's easier to tell a lie the third time when it happens again, and the fourth time when it happens again, and so on, and so on. And before long, your conscience has been trained that it is okay to lie because I don't have a problem with lying. It no longer hurts your conscience to lie because you have improperly trained your conscience, and you've trained it to think that it is acceptable to lie to get out of a problem. But that's not true, is it? We can read passages upon passages upon passages that teach that lying is always wrong. You see, ladies and gentlemen, your conscience really only reminds you to do what you have been taught to do. And if your conscience has been taught wrong, then guess what? It's not going to help you. Your conscience may tell you tonight that you don't need to come. That you don't need to, you just need to come once on Sundays, and you don't need to come on Sunday nights. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you right now, if that's where you're sitting right now, and that's what you're thinking about tonight, then your conscience has been improperly trained. And we could go on with examples of that all day long, couldn't we? Your conscience cannot be a sufficient guide for you. And I believe that we all agree to that. I believe that we all understand that. And so the third assumption that we're going to make about all Christians this morning is that we need to assume that we all agree that our opinions cannot guide us. You know, opinions are very interesting. Opinions are kind of like your nose. Everybody has one, and some are bigger than others. That's just the way opinions are. Opinions are very, very interesting things. Everybody has opinions. Christians have opinions. Spiritually minded Christians, those who we would consider as the epitome of disciples, they have opinions. Worldly minded Christians, those who are concerned with what I can get away with or what the Bible does not condemn, they have opinions. Young Christians have opinions. Older Christians have opinions. There is one thing that I think we can all agree to that's not on here, and that's this, that we all have opinions. And therefore, as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, opinions cannot serve as a sufficient guide for us. Somebody may say, well, in my opinion, it is not wrong to go to such and such a place and to participate in such an activity. Do you know what that proves? Ladies and gentlemen, it proves one thing and one thing only. It proves that you have an opinion. That's all that it proves. Somebody else may say, well, I do it all the time, and so it can't be wrong. And once again, all that proves is that you have an opinion. The fact that you do it all the time does not make it right or wrong. And I think that we can probably all agree to these things. I think we would all consider this to be common sense, that as Christians we all understand these things. But finally, there's a fourth assumption that I want us to make, and that's this. We need to assume that Christians are not content with mere respectability. Because mere respectability usually conforms to the thinking of the majority. Whatever the majority believes is right, well, that is the respectable thing to believe in our culture. Ladies and gentlemen, that kind of thinking does only one thing. It expresses the thinking of the crowd. And let me just remind you of what Jesus says about the crowd. Let me remind you about where the crowd is going, where all of the respectable majority are going. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and I've got to tell you, this is a passage that I believe if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, go and underline it, write it down in the notebook you have that you're taking notes in. This is so important. It's a passage that, I've got to be honest, as a preacher, I don't look at this passage enough and talk about this passage enough. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Notice that this is the words of Jesus, and he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'Depart, for I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus says right here, first and foremost, that not everybody is going to heaven. We need to understand that, because that is a worldview that people have today, that everybody's going to heaven. You may just think you've got to get there by going this way and I'm going to go this way. But that is a worldview that everybody has. But back up to verse 13 and verse 14, because here is the answer to that worldview. Jesus says it, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus says that the respectable majority are not going to enter through that narrow gate. Few people, in other words, will be saved on the day of judgment. Few people will be saved on the day of judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, those people are in the minority. But the respected majority, the same people who have no problem with abortion and homosexuality, they are not going to make it to heaven. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm not saying that to be cruel or to beat somebody up. I'm saying that because Jesus Christ said it. Because the God of heaven says it. And let me remind you also that over 150 years ago in our country, the respected majority said that it was acceptable to mistreat slaves. And that was the mind of the crowd. Here's the point. Right and wrong are not determined by some Gallup poll, where when it tips over 50% of Americans or 50% of the congregation or whatever you want to say, that makes it okay. It may be respectable, but that does not make it right. And I believe that's an assumption that we can all agree to. That's an assumption that I'm going to make about you, that we all want to do what is right. That we understand that our conscience is insufficient to guide us, that opinions cannot guide us, and that we cannot be content with mere respectability. And so the question that's left for us this morning then is, how can we live upright in an upside-down world? How do we know the difference between what is right and what is wrong? I want to give you four questions that you need to ask yourself as you encounter various situations in life. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list of questions. There are more questions that we could ask, but I think these are the most important questions that we need to ask when it comes to determining what is right and what is wrong in this life. First of all, we need to ask this question: what does God want? And how do we know what God wants? Well, it's obvious, ladies and gentlemen. We know what God wants because we can read it in the Bible, because that is where we find the will of God. And if the Bible makes a clear statement one way or the other, then that answers the question. If the Bible says don't do something, then that settles it. On the other hand, if the Bible tells us to do something, then that settles it as well. I saw a bumper sticker, and I know that you've probably seen the same bumper sticker before. It says, "If God says it, then I believe it, and that settles it." I think you know where I'm going with this. I've already talked about this a little bit this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, that's really an incorrect statement too. Because if God says it, that settles it, whether or not I believe it or not. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, David said, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And so if God tells us something, we need to understand that God is always right. Let me illustrate that for you. I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to Galatians chapter 5. We were just there a few moments ago, but turn to Galatians 5 and look with me in verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, look with me in verse 19. This is a perfect passage to illustrate the fact that God clearly condemns some things, and other things He approves of. Look at verse 19 again. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. As I've already said, this is a perfect passage that represents the fact that God clearly commands us to avoid some things, and He clearly commands us to engage in others. But what if God has said something and somebody comes along and they disagree with what God has said? Well, that person either does not believe what God has said, or our very first assumption that we just talked about, that this person wants to do the right thing, is wrong. And so the question is, do I really believe what God has said? And if I do really believe in what God has said, and if I have faith in what God has said, then I want to actually do what He has said. But there's another problem, and this is a problem that we have faced all too many times before. What happens when God doesn't mention by name a certain practice? We talked about this a little bit in Bible class this morning. You know, there's some people that they believe that if there is not a specific thou shall not associated with a practice, then that practice is okay to do. For example, where in the Bible does it say that it is wrong to smoke marijuana? Has anybody ever smoked marijuana? Don't answer that. I'm joking. Where in the Bible does it say that it is wrong to smoke marijuana? Somebody says, show me a passage that says it's wrong. And then someone comes along and says, but you know, it is against the law. And so, I know it's against the law. But I want you to show me a passage that says, thou shall not. Have you ever run into that before? Have you ever been there with people? Ladies and gentlemen, you and I both know there is no such passage. So my question is, does that make it okay to do? I guess so, somebody says. I think not. That's the wrong way to think about the use of drugs, because there are clearly other principles in the Bible that apply. Where is the passage that says that it is wrong, sinfully wrong, to smoke cigarettes? Where in the Bible does it say that it is wrong to view internet pornography? Where is the passage that condemns suicide? Ladies and gentlemen, you and I both know that those passages are not there. But I really believe that we can all agree that these things are wrong. You see, in these cases, we are going to be guided by several general principles that come from the Bible instead of a direct statement that says that these activities are sinful. For example, look at Galatians 5. Your Bible is open there. Look at verse 21. The deeds of the flesh, Paul talks about them in this verse as envying, drunkenness, carousing. And notice what he says. And things like these. In other words, God has given us some specifics, but He's also given us some specific principles that are there, and He wants us to discern between what is good and what is evil. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, the God of heaven is not always going to spell it out for you. He wants you to grow to the point where you can discern between what is right and what is wrong by asking, what does God want? In Hebrews chapter 5, we see this. There are a group of people who had not grown spiritually like they needed to grow. And so what did the Hebrew writer say to them? He said, you have need for the baby food, basically. You have need for the milk. And by this time, you should be teachers. And he talks about the fact that the mature people can discern between what is good and what is evil. Do you want to be an infant as a Christian, or do you want to be a mature Christian? The point is we need to grow, and we need to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong. And there's another problem that we have here. Because sometimes we like to ask all of the wrong questions, don't we? One question that is constantly asked, and by the way, it's asked by a lot of young people. So guys, I want you to listen up. The wrong question to ask is, what's wrong with it? That is always the wrong question, or most of the time, the wrong question to ask. And why is that so? Well, ladies and gentlemen, when I am looking at engaging in a practice or doing something, and I ask, well, what's wrong with it? Then that, what that does is that tells me that I've already decided that I'm going to do it no matter what anybody else has got to say about it or not. And I want you to show me what's wrong with it in order to keep me from doing it. And until you can show me what's wrong with it, I'm going to do what I want to do because I want to do it. That is always the wrong question. We don't need to be asking what's wrong with it. We need to be asking what's right with it. Because that's just another way of asking, what does God want? Here's another question we need to ask when it comes to understanding what is right and what is wrong. And that's this. What will this activity do to my light? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? Turn back there real fast with me. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As a true Christian, I should never want to do anything that will destroy my light. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus talks about hiding our lights under a basket. And I have to be honest with you, I think that sometimes we don't just hide our lights under a basket. I think sometimes we take a 5-gallon bucket of water and we dump it on our lights and we just totally douse it. We put it out. Ladies and gentlemen, I want my light to shine. And I want my light to shine because as a Christian, I have a mission. And that mission is the same mission that Jesus had, the same one that He gave His apostles to go and fulfill the Great Commission, and the same one that we find the early church fulfilling in the book of Acts. It is to go out and to seek and save the lost. Therefore, I must conduct myself in such a way where people look at me and they say, "Now that's a Christian." That right there is how a Christian acts. That right there is how a Christian talks. That right there is how a Christian walks. And I never want people to look at me and say, "Now that's a Christian. That's how a Christian acts. That's how a Christian talks." I would have never known. What is this going to do to my light? I'm going to tell you something. If somebody looks at you and they say, "Now that's a Christian," I would have never known. You know what's going to happen? You're not going to be able to win that person to Jesus Christ. And that's what we are here to do. And by the way, since we're talking about our lights, turn over real fast to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And I want you to notice verse 1 and verse 2 with me. Romans 15, verse 1 and verse 2. Because we also need to think about how our actions affect our brothers and sisters in Christ too. Romans 15 and verse 1, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." Ladies and gentlemen, what we need to understand from this passage is our decisions affect other people. Your decisions affect your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your decisions affect the growth of this church here at Medina. The individual decisions that you make, young people, you too, the individual decisions that you make affect this church. If you go out sinning, do you realize what people are going to say? They're going to say, "Now that's a Christian. That's what those people at Medina are all about." We need to understand how our actions affect our brethren and everybody around us. Someone says, "I'm going to do whatever I want to do and no one's going to stop me." Well, one day you'll answer for that to the Lord if that's your attitude. And so we need to make sure we care about our light. But not only that, as we're trying to decide between what is right and what is wrong, and as we're thinking about our lights, the third question that we need to ask ourselves is, do I want others to know about this? And by the way, if the answer is no, then I probably shouldn't be doing it. Young people, if you do not want your mom to know what you're doing, then guess what? Stop right there because you shouldn't be doing it. That is a great test. Turn back to Romans 13 real fast and look at verse 12 with me. Notice what Paul says there. He says, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust." Do you know what that says? It calls these deeds the deeds of darkness. Do you know why it does that? Because those who engage in these don't really want others to know they're engaging in them. And so the question we need to ask is, do I want others to know about this? Then the final question that we need to ask ourselves when determining what is right and what is wrong is, would I ever see Jesus doing it? Those of you who remember the bracelets, "What Would Jesus Do?" probably saw this coming. But I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2 with me finally. 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to notice what John says in verse 3. 1 John 2, look at verse 3 with me. "By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here and you're a Christian, and you've decided and you've made the decision to walk as Jesus walked, to follow the pattern that Peter tells us that He left us, and to be what He wants us to be, that's what you've committed to. If you have obeyed the gospel, you've committed to going out and trying to seek and save the lost. And that is not just an evangelist's mission. That is not just the elder's mission. It's not just the guy you support financially to go to Barbados' mission. It's your mission. And so what we have to do as we go out and as we do these things is we have to first understand what is right and what is wrong so that we can live the life of a Christian and be what God wants us to be. How can I live upright in an upside-down world? How do I know what is right and what is wrong? How can I know the difference? Well, you've got to ask, what does God want? What's this going to do to my life? Do I want others to know about this? And then would I ever see Jesus doing it? Thank you so much for listening this morning. I greatly appreciate you putting up with me in the pulpit. And I hope that I've said something that is helpful to you as you strive to walk the way that the Lord wants you to walk. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, the Bible says in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believes and has been baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." If we can help you do that, we'd love to help you do that this morning. You may be here and you've done that, but for some reason you just have not done the right thing. Well, we can pray with you and for you, and we know that God will forgive you because He said that He would. So if we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.